So our hymn is in your white, is it white? Yeah, white bulletin insert, which is hymn 43 in the Augustana supplement. My inmost heart now raises. This particular hymn, not in Lutheran worship, not in LSB, it is in the Lutheran hymnal. 548, written by a George Niga, I guess is the way you would pronounce it. Sometimes they use his other Nagidius, which is kind of a Latinized way. Enlisted in the army, led the life of a soldier, served in the small called war. After 20 years of intermittent service in the military, various wars. He served in civil offices for a while, re-entered the army in 1578. However, he was a gifted poet, author, composer, wrote these several hymns. It was forgotten completely. As you can see, this one is 1590, he actually lived 1525 to 1589. It wasn't until 1918 that a professor discovered a manuscript in the Royal Library in Berlin. And evidently he had sent his copy of the hymns to Selnecker, who is one of the authors of our Formula of Concord, and his opinion was, quote, "Those beautiful songs are full of comfort and would refresh many Christians." But just like George couldn't find anyone to publish it, neither could Selnecker, and evidently it just was put away. So anyway, we've got a hymn that was rediscovered 300 years later. All right, so My Inmost Heart Now Raises is the name of this one. Let's take a look at it. Stanza number one speaks of the second line or so down, a song of thankful praises, speaks of thankfulness. My inmost heart now raises. In this fair morning hour,
in this fair morning hour,
a song of thankful praises,
a song of thankful praises,
to thine almighty power,
to thine almighty power.
O God, upon thy throne, to honor and adore thee, I bring my praise before thee through Christ, thine only Son.
I bring my praise before thee through Christ, thine only Son.
And so, a heart welling up in thankfulness for all which the Lord has done for him. And so he gives praise through Christ. Stanza number two speaks about, he's been kept this night as the first stanza talks about the morning hour, so it's kind of a morning hymn. But what has God done for him during the night? I will read. For thou from me hast warded all perils of the night, from every harm has guarded my soul till morning light. So God's been keeping him safe. Humbly to thee I cry, O Savior, have compassion and pardon my transgression. Have mercy, Lord Most High. So, pardoning of sins, keeping us through the night. Stanza number three speaks of the very things that he is, as he says here, shielding us from. What's he protecting us? Stanza three, and shield me from all evil, O gracious God, this day, from sin and from the devil, from shame and from dismay, from fire's consuming breath, from water's devastation, from need and consternation, from evil sudden death. So all the things that the Lord is a shield against these that come against us. Stanza number 4 speaks of how he defends his people and then the blessings that he showers upon them. My life, my soul defend them, my wife, child, goods, and home. To thy hand I commend them, from thee my blessings come. Thy bounteous hand bestows my household and my treasures, my parents, friends, and pleasures, my cup with good o'erflows. So all the things that God has given us, as it says here, he defends us. He defends our house and home, our wife, goods, home. And so we put them all in his hand, because if it is a blessing, it comes from our God. Stanza number 5 speaks of God's angel. Let not thine angel leave me while here on earth I stay, lest Satan's arts deceive me and lead my soul astray. Then keep thine angel near at night and each new morrow, lest soul and body sorrow and faltering cost me dear. So send an angel to watch over us, to provide, to take care. 6. God in his wisdom. God shall do my advising, whose might with wisdom blends. May he bless rest and rising, so evening and morning, my efforts, means, and ends. To God forever blessed will I with mine confide me, and willing let him guide me as seemeth to him best. So his wisdom will be my guiding. And finally, the Amen, in which I do not doubt that God is going to provide and take care as I do my task, but he does his. Amen, I say, not fearing that God rejects my prayer. So he's, I know that. He won't do that. I doubt not. He is hearing and granting me his care. So I put forth my hands and look not long behind me, but ply the task assigned me by God as he commands. That one stanza, stanza 4, was left out of TLH, but all 7 are included in this one. I think Selnecker was right. It's a very comforting. It's not necessarily one particular verse or particular, but putting together, you might say, the thankfulness of a Christian life. Also, I think as you take a look at these things, also you might think of a soldier who has left wife and family, and who each night is out, also might see even more depth from this hymn. All right. It's not unfamiliar, this particular tune, or not very difficult, but it's very regular, and there's a couple times that but it never varies. It just keeps doing that throughout. One of our hymns, I can't remember which one it is, but it varies it up just a little bit, so that might catch you. Stanza number 1. My inmost heart now races in this fair morning hour. A song of thankful praises to thine almighty power. O God, upon thy throne, to honor and adore thee, upbring my praise before thee, through Christ thine only Son. Let's do stanza two. For thou from me hast warded all perils of the night, from every harm hast guarded my soul till morning light. Humbly to thee I cry, O Savior, have compassion and pardon my transgressions. Have mercy, Lord, thy Son. All right. For the catechism, we're on the third commandment. Third commandment on your little booklet. The third commandment says, thou shalt sanctify the holy day. Thou shalt sanctify the holy day. We're used to the words, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The translation is a bit more than a translation. Obviously, to sanctify the holy day, referring to the Sabbath. Here it kind of makes that general, if you will, and also turns it into one of the thou shalls, rather than simply leaving it as a remember, which is a little different from the other commandments. All right, what about it? Top of page 10. What does this mean? Answer. Repeat after me. We should fear and love God that...
That
we may not despise preaching and His Word. That we may not despise preaching and His Word. But hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. This one tracks pretty well word for word for what we're used to. All right, so we've taken a look at the first commandment, which deals with who the triune God is. And what does it mean to have a God? Well, it means to trust in Him. It's to seek Him for all good. What do you hold on to in times of trouble? Where do you go? What do you trust? That is your God. With the second commandment, dealing with the name of the Lord God, this refers to the revelation of who He is. The name is a revealing. It is a way of accessing Him and telling us who He is. That He is the I Am, that He is Yahweh, says that He exists. That He has always existed. He is the in the past and in the future and in the present. This is the God that we have. That we have a God, and His second person is Jesus, means one who saves. In the name itself, but we might say in the very same way, where God puts His name upon us, yes, then He has revealed that we are His. So with the name, we have that. We to call upon it in trouble. We're to use His name to... support the truth and right preaching. Third commandment, we move on. The third commandment, yeah, the Old Testament had one particular day. You begin on Sunday, you go till the last day, the seventh day is Saturday, that's the Sabbath day. That was the day that they were not to work. Not because that was somehow the work. By not working, they were giving God something. Here you go, God. I'm not working. Now you're happy. No, God said, I'm giving you a vacation from your work so that you might hear my word. And so by this day of rest, how do you sanctify a day? Oh, God has created all the days, but the holy day is the day in which you would say the word of God is being taught. We sanctify it by going to hear that word of God, not simply in an outward sense, where you would say, well, I don't mow the lawn and I don't wash the car on Sundays. That's no, it's a matter of making sure that you are able to spend time in the Word of God, come and receive God's divine service. That is what the concern is in this remembering of the Sabbath day. When Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and he's teaching them about the commandments, you know, with each one of them, he kind of goes through and says, well, you have heard it said that, you know, and then he says, but I'm going to tell you, well, the Jews had it wrong. They thought that by their refraining from work, by their not doing stuff, that therefore they were pleasing to God and sanctifying a day. When we come to our Jesus, we find that he perfectly kept all the Old Testament laws. We're no longer required to not work on Saturdays. No longer required. In fact, there have been some that have said, well, you know, that Roman church, they came along and they are so powerful that they were able to change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. We go, no, not so. Jesus came, fulfills the Saturday, rests in the tomb. Our Jesus says, don't let anybody judge you by a Sabbath day. There are no special days set apart that you have to worship. In fact, in the New Testament, every day is now offered. We are to use it as a gift from God. The church has chosen Sunday, the day Jesus rose. But if there's a particular community in which it would work better to have it on Saturday, or some of our mission starts so that the pastor can be at one place on Sunday and another place on Monday or whatever, yeah, we can work upon another day. That would be perfectly fine and in keeping with this commandment. So, that we may not despise preaching and his word, we want to go and hear the interpretation of it. The scriptures say, don't give up meeting together. So that we might come, he has ordained a pastor, so that you might have someone. You might remember Philip went up beside the Ethiopian eunuch there on the road, and he says, how can I know unless someone teaches me, unless someone leads me? What's Isaiah talking about? God has already provided for you pastors that they might teach, that they might study the word. So here, that we may not despise preaching in his word, but what? Hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So come and listen. Come commit it to memory. If you need to take notes during the sermon to make sure that you remember it, by all means do that. What do we want to do? We want to trust in the things that is being offered in that word as gifts from God. So, that's what we have with the third commandment. Fourth commandment. I'm going to be gone next Wednesday. The fourth commandment. The old way has honor your father and your mother. Once again, it's not a you shall, it's not a you shall not. It has an honor. This one also kind of normalizes it and turns it into a thou shalt. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. It also includes the promise that is included in Exodus 20, where our 1986 version does not. It says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul, when he's explaining the fourth commandment, he says it's the first commandment with a promise. All right, so here's the promise. Tell me, what is God promising that goes with obedience to the fourth commandment? Is it eternal life? Is it temporal life? What kind of life is it? That you may live long on the earth. So we're talking about a 100-year-old violet.
She must have been really good when she was little.
And that may be. I know Lutherans are a little bit, you know, we get a little squeamish when we talk about rewards. We kind of go, oh, wait a minute. But God does promise. What else?
There's less punishment, that they know they want to give you what's good for you, and if you listen to them, then those things kind of happen. So there are benefits to being obedient.
Yes.
And honoring what they say and do.
Very good. Jane, then Pastor.
It was basically the same thing. That would be well with you. Things go well when you obey.
So not just, although it does talk about long life, but a... Yes, a better life, a quality of life that comes along with this. So yes, absolutely, that's included. Both, Pastor.
If you learn to respect your parents and their authority, you also learn to respect the civil authorities, and then Dan doesn't have to arrest you all the time.
Actually. I mean, to explain, and I'm going to say he's telling exactly what you're saying about how life goes better, and yes, your quality of life, or, you know, to give it just a couple examples, you know, I remember growing up, my father, everybody was talking about AIDS and all kinds of things like this, and my dad said, you know, I sleep with my wife. I don't sleep with anyone else. He said, "Why? I don't have to worry about this." You know, there are certain, you would say, behaviors that are taught that this is a good life. Luther puts it in this context, and I think he's explaining it, but he often makes it easy to understand. In the Large Catechism, he talks about it. He says, "Listen, you can obey your parents. You can obey the authorities here and now." He says, and things will go well for you. He says, if you don't, then you'll have to deal with the hangman. And you go, what? Well, yes. If you want to cheat, if you want to steal, if you lie, you won't have friends. Take a look at this. That which is a long life, it goes together with the fourth commandment, which deals with the authorities. Yes, we have authorities in government. We have authorities with our parents. We also have authorities in the church or authority at a school. Parents delegate these authorities. Fourth commandment. All right. So thou shalt honor thy father and mother and thy mother, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. What does this mean? Answer. Repeat after me. We should fear and love God. That we may not despise our parents and masters,
nor
provoke them to anger,
but give them honor,
serve and obey them,
and hold them in love and esteem.
You know, we're used to speaking about parents and other authorities, a word like our masters. It means the same thing. It's a little older rendering of it. But don't despise them, and there are many reasons to despise them. You might think that they are silly, or they might be a little quirky, or whatever. They may be a more strict than you think is necessary. But do not despise. Those are the ones that God gave you, that you might follow them and listen to them. Here it says you should not provoke them to anger. That would be by your disobedience. But instead, what are those things? Well, as it says, you shall honor, but honor includes service, serving them, whether that is as a young child or whether that is as an adult child serving your parents and helping to provide for them in their old age, including that, obey them. And then, about love and esteem, hold them in the esteem of having been placed in that position and what they did. Yeah, you may decide that you can do 50% better than they do. Well, then do that. But they did what they did for you, and that ought to be honored. Fourth commandment. Any questions? And light the candles, and we'll get started. Page 224 is the Order of Vespers. Please stand. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. You may be seated. The reading is on the back. It is from Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is God's word. Our hymn, My Inmost Heart Now Races. My inmost heart now races in this fair morning hour. A song of thankful praises to Thine almighty power. O God, upon Thy throne to honor and adore Thee, I bring my praise before Thee. Through Christ Thine only Son, for Thou from me hast warded all perils of the night. From every harm hast guarded my soul till morning light. Humbly to Thee I cry, O Savior, have compassion and pardon my transgression. Have mercy, Lord Most High, and shield me from all evil. O gracious God, this day, from sin and from the devil, from shame and from decay, from fire's consuming breath, from water's devastation, Thy hidden consternation, from evil's sudden death. My life, my soul, defend Thee, my life, child, goods, and home. To Thy hand I commend them, from them my blessings come. Thy bounteous hand bestows my household and my treasures, my parents, friends, and pleasures. My cup with good o'erflows. Let not Thine angel lead me, while here on earth I stay. Lest Satan's arts deceive me, and lead my soul astray. Then keep Thine angel near, at night and each new morning, lest soul and body sorrow and faltering cost me dear. God shall do my advising, whose might with wisdom blends. May He bless rest and rising, my efforts, means, and ends. To God forever blessed will I with mine confide me, and willing let Him guide me, as seemeth Him best. Amen.
hear thee, that God rejects my prayer. I doubt not he is hearing and granting me his care. So I put forth my hands and look not long behind me, but ply the task assigned me by God as he commands. Amen.
All right, Luke chapter 5. Jesus is beside the lake of Gennesaret. And it said there is a crowd, there's a whole multitude. What are they doing? What now? The multitude's coming to hear. The fishermen.
Yeah.
They were fishing. Are they fishing now? No. No, they fished all night. How well did they do?
Not very well.
They're washing their nets, they're mending their nets, they're sitting beside, and Jesus comes, and the crowds that come want to hear the word of God. This is not just miracle seekers, this is not those that are trying to trick Jesus or anything like that. They're trying to get close enough that they can hear, and there's a whole bunch of them. Well, Jesus asked if he might use their sound system. That is, you get out in the boat, you let the water carry your voice to those as they are up against the bank, and it allows him to teach a large crowd, and that's exactly what he does. He teaches them. No doubt, he's showing them their sins by means of the law. He's telling them about God's graciousness in sending the Messiah, that's him, the Son of God, that he might forgive their sins. And so he's preaching, he's teaching. Verse 4, when it stopped, he says to Simon, we find out that Simon is one of the fishermen. Simon is the one who owns the boat. And so he says to Simon, launch out your, put the boat out, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Who's saying to do this? Jesus. Who's supposed to obey? Simon. How does the response go?
I'm a fisherman, I know. But since you said to do it, I'll do it.
Right. So, first of all, he lets Jesus know what? Yeah, this isn't the way. In fact, we've been out all night. This isn't the time to go out. We've already done our work. You're a preacher. He's a professional fisherman. That's what he does for a living. Yeah, so the question becomes, is this Simon teaching Jesus a lesson? I'll do it just to show you it's not going to work. I mean, you do that sometimes, you know. Go ahead, try it. Or is this Simon who says, yeah, this is the wrong time, everything's wrong about this, but you said it, and so I'm going to do it?
I don't know.
Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.
Would he be a good follower of the fourth commandment? He's the master, the teacher, to say, do this? So he said, yes, I'll do it.
That would be the second option, where he says, yeah.
I think it might not work. Because you know,
Probably won't work.
But if you say so, I'll do it.
With the second option, maybe he's just saying, listen, you know, I know that most people wouldn't do this, but you're my master, nevertheless, I would do it.
But we don't know. We don't know what his attitude was.
And I think we do have to be careful, because a lot of times we, you know, think we can read the heart, or whether it's our neighbor or whether it's this.
I think the same thing is whenever he turned the water into wine. Mary told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do.
Right. Just listen to him. Okay, well, here's what he says. I'm going to do it. I'll let down the net. When they had done it, when they had gone out like Jesus said, gone into the deep, let down the nets, what happens? They catch fish. And they catch a lot of fish. And not only do they catch a lot of fish, and you would say, wow, you know, usually you say things like, you know, my blessings are overflow, or my cup overflows. In this particular instance, the amount of fish that they catch overflows the nets, overflows the boat. It's not just a matter of, oh my, I got more than I can use. It's starting to sink the boats. I mean, two boats. Get the other guys over here in both boats. Yeah, they caught a great number of fish. The net was broken. They signaled the others to come. They filled both boats and they began to sink. This is quite serious concerning it. When we get to verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. At this point, when Simon sees the great number of fish, the blessings that's more than that. In fact, there's so many blessings, it's, you know, take the ships down and things of all. It sure doesn't sound like to me that option where Simon Peter is saying, yes, you know, I know you can do it, that's why I'm going to put it out. I think he's particularly, and that's why I always run with the first option, that he doubts that it's going to happen. When it does happen, what does Simon have to come to grips with? Yes, this is not just a prophet. This is not just a preacher. And so, did he know this before? There are other instances where Andrew and those say, hey, this is the promised one, you know, and he very well may have confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. But, in every instance, we end up kind of going, well, yeah, I always confess that God is in control of everything. But then when my checkbook went down, then I didn't die. All right, now I got to learn to trust him in that instance.
Did they understand that the Messiah was going to be God himself?
The Old Testament says it. It does talk about how God will visit his people. It does talk about, you know, those kind of things. We do have records, you know, in which there are references to things just like that. But was it, I just don't know. Was it common knowledge? Was it, I'm sorry, I can't tell you.
Well, I would say just like John the Baptist, who, I know you're the Savior, but I just don't know exactly how this is all going to pan out.
Right.
We just don't really understand the full power of God, even. Probably never experienced the full power of God before in his presence. And that was enough to knock him down to his knees.
Correct. I'm a sinful man. What does it take to get us to see our sins?
Well,
to get us to see, not just an occasional, like, oh, yeah, there was that one time when I messed up. No, I mean, you know, when he says, he said, I'm a sinful man, a sinful nature, to confess our sinful nature. What does that take?
One of the interesting things about this is in verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw that the it is in italics. Now, one of the interesting things about that, the saw there, we use that in English too. When Simon Peter realized what was going on, he fell down on his knees. You know, I'm looking at a miracle here. Something is going on. The natural response for a Jew would be to say, you need to leave me because I'm in trouble. Now, whether or not he had faith before, he certainly recognizes that Jesus just worked a miracle. It kind of throws us off in English because that was one of the things that Bull pointed out here in this pericope is that Peter realized what was going on. Blew it. His head exploded. And he said he fell down on his knees and asked Jesus to leave because
the words that are in italics in the New King James are not in the Greek, so they're adding it to give you the context of what it means. Normally, it's you know, kind of just idiomatic Greek, and so it's helpful to you know, when he saw, well, what did he see? Not one thing, but it's the whole thing. So, I think let me give you one other thing, and the people were pressing on to hear him. Simon Peter is not just a guy who's hanging around. Jesus is there at his fishing business. Jesus is there, and Simon Peter is not just, oh, all these people are here, you know, I'm trying to get some work done. No, Simon Peter is a believer. Simon Peter... You know, and with this one, you have them calling them to follow. But, you know, you've already got some of the other miracles, the changing water into wine, you have that kind of thing. Simon Peter, yes, he may be mending his net, but he's listening to Jesus. He let Jesus use his boat. He did actually say, we're going to put out. You know, I mean, to what degree he thought or whatever. But there's a relationship here. I mean, when Pastor Ann says, well, did he believe or not? Well, that's not our question. We can't get to that. But to say, you know, this is, you know, at least a faithful church-going person. And he comes to the confession, I am a sinful man. Okay. And so, the law, which shows us our sin, also, when it's rightly done, we realize that this is not just, you know, oh, I messed up here. It lets us know at a very base level, yeah, this is a matter of fear, love, and trust, or a lack of that, those things, in which we say, yes, I realize the difference between you who are God and I am not. If you want to do it in fourth commandment, love, honor, serve, obey. If you do it in fear, love, and trust, you do it, whatever you say, my relationship towards you is not what it should be. And I see that. And so, I am a sinful man. I am a sinner in thought, word, and deed. I have fallen short in all this. This is a churchgoer who comes to that conclusion. What does he want to happen? Or what does he suggest?
Away from me.
Yeah. I mean, which, think about that. You know, Jesus, you don't realize how bad I am. You know, you came to like my fishing stuff, but really, I'm really bad. You ought to go away.
Well, the Jews were taught the law very strictly. They weren't to misuse God's name, so they didn't use his name at all. They knew that if they saw God, they would surely die.
Right.
So when he all of a sudden realized, this is God in front of me, he's saying, you know, I can't be in your presence.
Right. Right.
It's the law come to bear on him.
Yes, when Moses' shining face, they all ran away. I mean, they get it. So here he realizes who he is. His solution is that Jesus ought to get somebody else. But Jesus already knows who he is. And that's why Jesus has come to him. I think you're exactly right. It is the gospel message that he doesn't yet understand. We've been talking a bit in adult Bible class where we were talking about hymnals and things in which how worship had been changed from a worship of repentance, a confessing sins and relying upon the promises of God, into something that I offer up to him, sacrifice, I give to him. Here you would say for Simon Peter, he actually comes to the realization that, yes, at this point, I know what it means. I know what it means to now be a believer. A believer is someone who, despite recognizing his sinfulness, because my sinfulness doesn't get any less, it doesn't go away, I still have to deal with it all the time, and recognizing who you are, and you are the holy God who commands heaven and earth, and you can tell the fish and it all happens, despite all that, you and I can stay together. In fact, you want me to come to you. Why is that? The very next words, you know, with all of this, Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's the gospel message. That's the message that, no, I don't need to go away. You don't need to go away. Yes, you always ought to be confessing that you have a sinful nature. And yeah, you ought to be hearing my word. You ought to be praising and thanking me. Exactly. Do not be afraid. In fact, he goes on to say, not only am I not going to go away, now that you have come to this, you are ready to catch men. That is, I'm going to send you out with the word so that it will bring men to faith by your preaching of law and gospel. They brought their boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. So, we see those who are following in the office of the ministry, those who are being trained then by Jesus that they might be apostles and do as he has done, to teach others of their sinful nature as well that they ought not fear because of the forgiveness of sins. Questions? All right, get out your recite word by word. And let's conclude. We got six chief parts and six people. Everybody in? Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and Sacrament of the Altar. If I hear nothing, I'll jump in. Everybody stand up. The Ten Commandments teach what we are to do.
The law of God reproves all sin and brings God's wrath. The law requires the entire confidence of the wholehearted man. In repentance, we acknowledge our sin, that there is no good in us. Without faith in Jesus Christ, all are utterly lost.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostles' Creed teaches what God does and gives. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's Prayer teaches how we should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holy Baptism brings us into the Christian community.
Christian baptism, water connected with the Word, is truly God's own work received by faith, that it might impart salvation and comfort us in affliction.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Confession and absolution is the voice of the gospel.
It is the proper use of the gospel to believe the absolution of our sins and to be assured that they are forgiveness without any merit of our own through Christ, and that when we believe the words of absolution, we are assuredly reconciled to God as if we heard a voice from
The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The sacrament of the altar is food for the soul.
We approach the sacrament in order to receive the treasures of Christ's body and blood, through and in which we obtain the remission of sins. This sacrament is given as daily food and nourishment, by which faith may repair and recover its strength against attack and temptation.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, who has prepared for those that love you such good things as pass man's understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you, that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.